Well, amen. I appreciate that. And if you're ill at ease today, you can find rest in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. All right, Genesis chapter 3, we'll look at verse 6 through verse 10. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I know that I have mentioned this before, but we live in a society where the contemporary mindset of the modern church scene is the church must be seeker-friendly. A church must do all that it can to attract the unchurched people. And some even go to the extent of watering down the Word of God. The idea is, well, if you don't talk about sin or hell, then you're less likely to offend the visiting unbeliever. Now, my contention is, if you don't preach and teach the truth, what do you really have to offer the unbeliever? So what if they attend, if they never learn about their sinful condition or hear about the Savior Jesus Christ? All the church has done is made the sinner feel comfortable in his sin and content about the afterlife, when in fact they come in lost and they stay lost and they die lost. Now, I'm not saying that we should be rude or brash or overbearing or hateful, but to be that seeker-friendly is not a friendly thing at all. And if we consult the Bible on this subject, we will find very quickly that the sinner isn't seeking in the first place. I read in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So the truth is, man in his condition apart from God will remain in that condition. Jeremiah said, Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So we know that the lost man is in bondage to the devil, a child of disobedience, spiritually blinded, and dead in trespasses and sins. Can such a one come on his own? Will such a man, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, seek after God? I think not. Therefore, the old adage rings true. They will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught. I submit unto you that man left alone will not seek after God. But the sinner is not without hope. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Well, why? Well, although they will not seek or cannot come, God has sought them and makes it possible for them to come. So it is my objective to look into our text and think about God's response to the first man and his wife, and then learn what God did for them, and what He did for them, He still does for you today. I want to speak to you from our passage, a message which I have entitled, Adam, Where Are You? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you for those who are able to be with us today. And Lord, we just honor you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. And we come here to praise your name. And we ask that you would just speak your word to our hearts and meet every need. We pray especially for the lost today, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And Lord, help them to see their need and believe on the Lord. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, others are traveling. Oh, Lord, just be with each one and meet every need according to your will. So we commit this time to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to speak to you out of Genesis chapter 3. Adam, where are you? And my message is really very simple, because what I want to do is I just want to consider the account that we have in our text, and then we're going to consider the application. and then a very brief conclusion. So let's consider the account that is before us. And really what I'm going to do is just give you a story overview and just look at some of the main points of what we see is borne out within the text. I direct your attention to verse 6, first of all. And again, and by the way, I want to make it very clear, I believe this Genesis account. I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that He made all that we see in 6 days and rested the seventh. I believe that He made man out of the dust of the ground, and then He took a rib out of that man and made him a woman, put him in the Garden of Eden. And everything was great until the time that man sinned against God, and that's what we have in our text in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And so we pick it up in verse 6, and we see that man deliberately sinned against God. And it says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." I submit unto you, as we look at our passage today, that man deliberately sinned against God. Now, I understand when you read the Scriptures, we know that Eve was deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." And so those things which we read in the beginning of verse 6 and talk about Eve's response and, "Oh, this tree looks good and it's good for food and I can be a little bit wiser with it." She was tricked. She was deceived. The serpent subtly deceived her. But Adam, on the other hand, he took it knowingly. Eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. Now, some have suggested that he did so because he knew that with Eve taking of the tree, that they would be separated if he didn't take of the tree. And so that because of his love for her, he took of the tree. Well, I don't really know about all that. But I do know that he took of the tree. And so we see at the latter part of verse 6 that after she ate, she gave to her husband. And he did eat. Adam purposely, knowingly chose. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul records for us, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." She was still guilty, but you know what? She was tricked, she was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So, man deliberately sinned against God. It's kind of marvelous when you think about it. Why in the world would a man and a woman in that kind of situation, in that kind of setting, no sin before, no nature to draw them to it, or anything like that, purposely go against God? Kind of blows our minds. We can understand why people sin today. But back then, would you opt to do that? Would you opt to choose to walk away from God and to walk away, to destroy your relationship, walk out of the garden and all the consequences that came as a result of sin? But he did. Purposely chose to sin. Now look in verse 8. What was the response of that? Well, we know that they saw that they were naked. They made fig leaves, aprons and all that to cover up their nakedness. But what happened is, and the point that I want to make to you very clearly, after man sinned, what he did is he hid himself from God's presence. So we read in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Can you imagine that? You know, before the fall, they had communion with God. They had interaction. They had a relationship with God. God would come down and meet with them. And it certainly appears that he would come in the cool of the day and fellowship with them. He had done this many times before. But now that day, now that their eyes were open, they knew they had sinned, they heard the voice of God in the garden. And what do? They hid themselves. Together, jointly, they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Now, I never really considered this much before, but you know, with the aprons that they had made out of the fig leaves, they really, in a sense, camouflaged themselves. And so they're out there hiding amongst the trees. Well, they have camouflage on, don't they? Now, that doesn't trick God any. And a man tends to think that they can hide from God and camouflage their sin, but they cannot. But here they were hiding amongst the trees. They probably were not physically very visible because of those aprons that they had on. They heard the voice of God and they hid. Do you remember watching your little children do that? Or do you remember doing that when you were little? You're doing what's wrong. And you hear mom and dad come in the house. And what do? The little kids, you know, they go run and hide, you know. And they walk in the house, "Where are you?" Well, they knew they were doing something wrong, so what? They just wanted to hide. I think they get that by nature, don't they? Anybody that's had children knows how that works. You've been a child yourself. You remember. You remember. And so what we simply see in the text is that man deliberately sinned against God. And then when God appears, they hid themselves from God. Now look into verse 9. The good news about this is that God then sought out fallen man. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Adam wasn't coming to God. Eve wasn't coming to God. They were hiding. They were shuddering behind the leaves. They didn't want God to find them. They didn't want God to know where they were at. And they thought they could hide. But God calls out and says, "Where are you? Where are you?" It is God who sought man. It is God who went and came to man. It is God who desired that that man would return unto him. And so we see that God sought out the fallen. Now, there's a lot of intervening text. We have the discussion of the results and the consequences of the fall. But down in verse 21, again, this is just an overview of the story, but God made provision for fallen man. Down in verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And this is important because what this does is this demonstrates that God had forgiven them and God covers their sin. God covers their nakedness. And he, by doing so, what he did is he had to take an innocent animal and slay that animal, use the skins to cover the sin of man. Then you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that's a picture of the innocent dying for the guilty. And it's demonstrated that from then on with the sacrifices that are made. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in chapter 4, it talks about how Cain and Abel brought offerings unto God. Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground. What did Abel bring? Of the flock. Now, how did he know to do that? From right here. Because the covering for their original sin was being made by the sacrifice of an animal, that the skins might be a covering for them. And that's a picture of how we can be forgiven through the sacrifice of another. And so Abel knew that the offering to bring to God was a burnt offering of the animals. Well, did you know that Job, that antediluvian, I believe that he was before the flood, Job existed. In Job chapter 1, it talks about how that he offered up burnt offerings in behalf of his children, lest they sinned and cursed against God, and he wanted God to forgive him. And what did he offer? He didn't bring money. He didn't produce good works or the fruit of the ground. He brought a burnt offering. How do you know that? It all starts right here, you see. When Noah got off the ark after the flood was over, do you know what he did? He offered up a burnt offering before God. Abraham offered up burnt offerings. You read through the scriptures, it was all through the offerings. How'd they all know that? Well, it began right here. And so what we find within our story is that man deliberately sinned against God, and then man deliberately hid himself from the presence of God, didn't want anything to do with God because of his sin, and yet God sought out fallen man. And then what did God do for that fallen man? God made provision for that fallen man. God made it possible for his sin to be covered. And so let me summarize it this way. This is really the point, is that after man had sinned, he hid from God. He was not found to seek after God. He wasn't seeking forgiveness. He did not seek reconciliation. Rather, it was God who came to man and called to man and cleansed man. God is the prime mover. God is the initiator. Now let me summarize this story into you in 4 points, and we're going to make this application, and the verses that I give you are going to be twofold because we'll not repeat these verses again later. I might make them in reference, but I'll not ask you to turn to these again when we make the application. But learn then a summary. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Do you have the story that we read in Genesis 3? Do you get the account of the fall and the very general principles which I've offered unto you? I hope that you have. Now, let me summarize this. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, I submit unto you, as we think about the text and the fall of man, Adam and Eve, and of course we know they were cast out of the garden and all that, sin prevailed. If they'd have never sinned, it would have never been a problem. Well, by the way, I want you to know very clearly that the things that we experience today is a result of sin. There would be no death if it wasn't for the sin. No sickness, no disease, none of that would have happened. But it's a result of sin. And so you may not personally sin, but you still have an affliction that comes upon you. You might become a victim of crime. It all goes back to the garden, see? So sin is the issue, isn't it? Sin prevailed. Romans chapter 5, I've asked you to turn over there, and you look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, who was that? Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what do we learn from Adam and Eve? What do we learn from the account that we made reference to in Genesis chapter 3? Sin prevailed. Everything was good till they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they disobeyed God. Sin entered into the world. And so death by sin. Adam and Eve, I know they lived a long time, but you know what? They still died. They lived a long time in those early days, but they all still died. Do you know why they died? Because they sinned. And they not only died physically, they died spiritually, but God in His grace and mercy did indeed forgive them. And we know that folk have been saved down through the ages. But the problem is sin, isn't it? Sin prevailed. So in summarization of this text, sin prevailed, number one. Secondly, if you would, go back to Isaiah chapter 59. Not only did sin prevail, sin separated. That's what sin will do. That's what sin always does. Sin separates. Essentially, sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." You know what the problem was in the garden? It was sin. So sin prevailed, sin separated. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 6. Thirdly, in summary, I would submit unto you that sin must be punished. And sin was indeed punished, but it must be punished. Sin prevailed, sin separated, sin must be punished. Romans 6:23, very familiar text. The wages of sin is death. Now what it says? The wages of sin is death. I like the last part of that verse. We'll remind you of it a little bit later on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Keep a finger in Romans and go to James 1. Keep a finger there because I'm coming right back. James chapter 1. I want you to know that the consequence for your sin is death. That was the consequence upon Adam and Eve. And that's the consequence upon every man. Remember what we read in Romans 5. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And so you are a sinner and you know you're a sinner because you are going to die. Well, sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. Here in James chapter 1, verse 15, James talks about how sin comes about in us, and he says this, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Listen, look at that, and go back to Romans chapter 3. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The advertisements can shout out all the glory and the victory and the thrill and the excitement that they want, but in the final analysis of it all, sin brings forth death. And you need to know that. That's what happened in the garden. Sin prevailed. Sin separated from God. Sin must be punished. Why do you think that lamb had to die? Sin must be punished. But aren't you glad, as you look into Romans chapter 3, that sin can be forgiven? Romans chapter 3, look at the verse 24. Justified, or being justified freely by His grace. The word justification is a declaration of righteousness. It's a legal term. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation or covering. The actual word is the mercy seat. When you think about the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, that's that word propitiation, is covering. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Go over to chapter 10. And what that simply says is that we can be justified, but it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who can make us just. And we receive that salvation by faith. It is not by works. You cannot get to heaven by living a good life. You cannot get to heaven by being religious. You must be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that shed blood is received or applied through faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And don't you like the appeal in verse 13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news, isn't it? So let's think about this summary. What did man do? He sinned, and he hid. That's what he did. What could man do to fix that problem? Absolutely nothing. But God, he did something. God took the initiative. God made the provision. God sought for fallen man. It was God who came in the garden and said, "Where art thou? Where are you?" Do you have the story in mind? Then let's make an application. Let's consider the application. There is no doubt in my mind that Adam represents fallen man and fallen women all the way through the ages. In theology, it's called the federal headship of Adam. And that is that you can complain about Adam, you can whine about him, you can say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done it. You would have, because you're of his seed. You'd have done exactly the same as he did. And what he did affects every one of us. It's the federal headship of man. And so he's the federal head. We're sinners as a result. We saw that in Romans chapter 5, remember? Sin entered into the world through him. Death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, what's the story? How's the application unfold unto us? Well, haven't we deliberately sinned against God? Every person you know has deliberately sinned against God. Now, I know we're sinners by nature, that we're born that way. We come forth from the womb, speaking lies, the Scripture says. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by deception. Well, I know we're tricked sometimes. I know we're deceived. Just like Eve, we can be beguiled, but we're still transgressors. But we're also sinners by choice. And most of the time, that's how we sin. We purposely, knowingly, go away from God. And you know it to be true. Just like Adam, none of us can deny that we're sinners. Now, I know some people will try, and I've talked to a few down through the years who said that they were never sinners, and they may have made mistakes, but they weren't sinners and that kind of thing. I'll tell you, you just better look at the Word of God, accept the testimony of the Word of God. You are a sinner. When we read in Romans chapter 3, we didn't look at verse 23. We read in verse 24, but in verse 23 it says, all sin and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner, my friend. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. I'm not going to cover that up. I'm not going to be seeker-friendly and say, oh, you're all right. I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because man has deliberately sinned against God, just like Adam did in the garden. None can deny we're sinners. Number two, we hide ourselves from the presence of God, just like Adam and Eve did. You say, oh, I don't hide myself. I'm not talking in a physical sense so much, even though people try to do it. They do it under cover of darkness. They make sure nobody's watching. They have the cameras hidden, and they cover up the lens and all those kind of things. But you know what? You cannot hide from God. Do you know how sinners hide from God today? Oh, they don't hide. They're not hiding in the midst of the trees of the garden. I understand that. But we do so by denying our sinful condition. Again, most people will admit that they're sinners, but there are some who will not. You know what they're doing? They're hiding among the trees. I don't believe I'm a sinner. All you're doing is hiding. You're running from God. Some will deny there's the awfulness of the sin. Oh, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. You might be like that here today. You know you're a sinner. You know you've done wrong. You'll believe the Scripture, but you just really haven't done anything really that bad. You never committed the big three, you know. And, you know, never robbed a bank, never killed anybody, never committed adultery. That's the big three. I don't know why they picked those three, but that's what people will say. Oh, I've never done anything really that bad. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you have that idea, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad, you're just hiding from God. That's all you're doing. You're just like Adam and Eve out there in the garden trying to keep from the presence of God. People also hide from God by denying their attitude towards sin. That is, God's attitude towards sin. They just don't believe that God would put anybody into hell. I've met people like that. Oh, God wouldn't do that. God's a God of love. Yeah, I know He's a God of love, but He's also a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. And you better understand that. And some people are running from God, hiding from God, because they just think, oh, God would never do that. God will never punish me. They believe that God will understand. That God does thoroughly understand, and that's why He'll judge you. Don't you understand this? Don't you know this? Won't you let that sink into your heart? You're a sinner, and you sin purposely against God. And you want to hide from Him, you want to run from Him, and try to make it, oh, well, God won't ever do that. You can if you wish, but you're just hiding from God. And then some people hide from God by denying the Word of God and God's way. And what they'll do is say, well, yeah, there's many religions and different roads getting to God just by different paths. They're just trying to ease their conscience. They're hiding from God. And then they always come up with that, well, that's your interpretation. You can say that all you want, but thus saith the Lord is true. And you can read it in black and white. And I know people have different interpretations and different applications and all that, but you know what? There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's salvation by grace through faith apart from works. And there is no other way. And if that offends you, then that's just, you know what, it's just too bad. You need to be offended. You need to be upset. You need to be troubled because you're a sinner, lost, doomed, and damned to a devil's hell. And if you don't recognize that, you'll never come to Christ. I'd much rather you be angry at me and know the truth to where you might be saved than for me to pat you on the back and say, oh, well, don't worry about it. You just make mistakes and all that. And God will understand. Go your merry way and die and go to hell. I'd much rather offend you. But I don't want to be mean or harsh or brash. And I trust that you understand my sentiment here today. I want to make it very clear today. I really do believe that if you've not come to Christ by faith, then you're hiding from God. You're no different than Adam and Eve in the garden. You're here, you're lost, you're hiding. You will not repent, you will not believe. You're hiding from God. But what do we learn? Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Just like in the garden, man deliberately sinned. Well, we sin today. Man hid from the presence of God. We hide from the presence of God. What happened in the garden? What was that next point? God sought out fallen man. God came down to the garden to fellowship with man. And God said, where are you? And I want you to know today, I believe with all my heart when I read the scriptures, that God has sought out fallen man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation. There it is, that word covering it, expiation for our sins. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember Romans 5:8? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you not find man sinned against God? Man hides away from God, and yet God seeks fallen man. God sent His Son into the world so that we might have forgiveness. Can you envision God going into the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, God knew exactly where Adam was, didn't He? He knew where he was. It wasn't that camouflage was good. God didn't know. No, absolutely not. God knew exactly where he was. He knew where he was all the time. And He knew why he was there. But why, when he called out to Adam, he was crying out to him because he wanted Adam to know where he was. He wanted Adam to know why he was there. And Adam understood that, and he knew that. He didn't call out for his sake. He called out for Adam's sake. And so he says, where are you? And Adam says, well, I'm here. I hid from you in the presence of the garden because I was naked and I was ashamed. Knew it, didn't he? And so understand this to be true. God sought out fallen man. God cries out, man, where are you? So we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's God saying, where are you? Where are you? And you remember what else God did for them in the garden? Came, called unto them. What did God do? We looked at it in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. He provided a sacrifice to cover up their sin, to cover up their nakedness. And I tried to make that application. We'll not repeat all that. You understand the story. But what we know in application is that God has made provision for us whereby we could be reconciled. You remember when we read Romans 6:23? It said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that provision is Jesus Christ. Listen, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and he rose again the third day. Aren't we a whole lot like Adam? Well, yeah, of course. We sinned against God, we sinned purposely, and we hid away from him. But God sought us. God made provision for us. Now remember that summary I gave you with those verses? We're not going to look at those verses again, but I just want to listen to you very quickly. What we learn is sin has prevailed, so true in our society. Secondly, sin has separated us from God. You're here today, you're lost, you've never been saved, you're separated from God. Sin has prevailed, sin separated, sin must be punished. You're here, you're not saved, you are going to be punished. You will be put into hell. You will be burning forever. Know the truth. And then fourthly, but sin may be forgiven. Boy, that's the good news, isn't it? I'm so glad that those many years ago, way back 1974, can you imagine that? You didn't think I was that old. 1974, God came to my heart, convicted me of my sin, drew me to Jesus, gave me eternal life, changed my life forever, gave me a home in heaven, washed me in the blood of the Lamb. So you see the story of Adam and Eve, you see what God did for them, is still true today. So I say to you in conclusion, God sought out fallen man and he cried, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" And I believe that in the preaching of the gospel, every time Jesus Christ is declared, every time the gospel is preached, God really is just saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" And like Adam, you need to recognize that you've sinned against God. You need to acknowledge your position. You're hiding from God, you're running from God, and you need to realize your condition as being helpless. Recognize, man, you're out there among the leaves of the garden, you're hiding from God. And yet God has provided the gospel for you to hear the truth, the sacrifice, and the provision of Jesus Christ that you might be saved, and you just keep right on hiding and running. Oh, that you would see your need and respond to God, because God's calling. Where are you? Where are you? And it's time for you, dear sinner, to say, "I've sinned against you. I'm guilty. I want forgiveness." That forgiveness only comes through Jesus Christ. Would you be saved today? Would you repent and believe on the Lord? Would you trust Him to be your Lord and Savior? I urge that you would. Don't hide anymore. Don't run any longer. Would you hear the call as God says, "Where are you?" Would you cry out to God for mercy and seek forgiveness? I pray that you would. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Right where you are, if God's speaking to your heart, convicting you. You know you're lost. You know you're undone. You know you're hiding. You're running. You're fearful of God. That you would just repent right there. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe on Him. You can have eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you be saved today? Would you recognize you've been running from God? Don't keep running. I pray that you would be saved. God's saying, "Where are you?" Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray that you bless it to our hearts. I ask you to convict the lost of their sinful condition. Draw them to Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they'd be saved today. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, we commit it all to you. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?